Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Johnny Popovitz did a great job last week of introducing our series about Thy Kingdom Come. How many of you found yourself telling Johnny's story to someone this week? Yeah? Yeah. I told his story about four times, and people were so taken with Johnny's story that after the second telling, I just told it in first person like it all happened to me. Because it was such a good story that I stole it. So I'll ask for forgiveness later. But John did a great job about talking about the kingdom and that the kingdom is founded on sacrifice. And sometimes, oftentimes, us pursuing God's kingdom and God's kingdom being revealed in us requires sacrifice, especially when that sacrifice comes home. And we are committed to bring the kingdom of God to our homes. Today we're going to talk about Thy Kingdom Come to my workplace. And we have some social media opportunities for those of you that are into social media things, okay? There should be a live event if you want to take your smartphone and sign into that. I've told you this before. I've tried that multiple times. Oh, look, someone's smartphone is ringing in right now. They're buying pizza for everyone after church. And I should probably turn my ringer off. I've tried to do the live event thing multiple times on my phone, and my phone doesn't like it. So, and if you want to check in on Facebook and tell the folks, all your friends, that you were here this morning and all those other things, we would just invite you to share in the day that way. I get to talk about Thy Kingdom Come to my workplace, and on one level, I feel disqualified for this because isn't my job, my role, kind of about Thy Kingdom Come anyway? I mean, why do I get to talk about this? Well, I've been in ministry for 30 years, and I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. Not everybody that's around churches are really that focused on the kingdom, and sometimes they just want a piece of you. And so I know. I've been had a few times, okay? So I have some degree of awareness that most of you work in places that are not as kingdom friendly as mine. But I hope that you will allow me to share anyway. We're going to start with an imagination exercise. Imagine that it's orientation day in the kingdom of God. We've all been to some kind of orientation. When we went to kindergarten orientation, they called it open house. And the plan of kindergarten orientation is that you go there convinced that this is the most terrifying thing that's ever happened to you, and the teacher is supposed to be there to convince you that this is supposed to be fun, right? Then you go to junior high orientation, and you're convinced that this is the most terrifying thing that's ever going to happen to you, and the teachers don't try to convince you otherwise. They just say, yes, this is going to be terrifying. And then you go to high school orientation, and you're not so terrified, and the teachers aren't impressed. And you learn as you go through these orientations that you have to kind of go and if you're not on the same page with the people that are running the show, at least you know where the page is. You have to do it at work. You have to, when you get a new job, there's some kind of orientation that goes with it where they bring you into a room and they give you a handbook, and it might be this thick, but on every page it says, you have to do what we say, right? But imagine orientation day in the kingdom of God. You walk in and someone, maybe an angel, takes you into this conference room and you sit there with a few others and you're a little nervous because this is your first day. And then God walks in. God the Father God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit all walk in at the same time. And while you know that this is one entity, one being, it's still showing itself as three distinct, and your mind just explodes because here you are in the presence of the Trinity. And God the Father comes and takes his place at the head of the table. And God the Son comes and sits right beside him. And God the Holy Spirit is just moving around the room because God the Holy Spirit never, ever holds still. And God the Holy Spirit is moving around and he's speaking to people. And you notice that the Holy Spirit goes and he says something to someone. And then he goes and says something to someone else. And you never can really catch exactly what he's saying to those other people. But he works his way around to you and he says, "Hey, welcome to Orientation Day. I hope you enjoy it." And you're like, "That's it? That's all you're going to say to me?" And then God the Father clears his throat and the windows rattle. And God the Father says, "Welcome to Orientation. This is orientation in the kingdom of God." And God has a PowerPoint for you. First slide is this. Our agenda is the restoration of all creation. And immediately, your mind is just scrambling. This is a big job. The restoration of all creation. How in the world? What in the world? How are we going to... And God says, "We have a goal in terms of the restoration of all creation." And he puts this slide up. Reconciliation between God and people. And now you're starting to wonder, what am I doing here? How am I involved in this conversation? This is way too much for me. How are we going to do that? And then God presses a button and the third slide comes up. This is our plan of action. Incarnation. Our plan of action starts with incarnation. And then it goes to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you look around the table and everyone else has the same blank stare that you do. How are we going to do this? This is huge. What am I doing here? Why am I even in this conversation? This is so big, I can't even begin to get my head around it. I can't do miracles. I can't comprehend all of this plan. And you are so confused. And Jesus looks at you and says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch on its branches." And you look at Jesus and say, "What?" Jesus spoke about the kingdom in these parables, in these metaphors, and most of the people were going, "What?" But that's what he did. God the Father smiles and says, "Hey, thanks for coming to orientation. Help yourself to a Danish and a coffee on the way out." And here we are. Orientation is brief and it's sometimes confusing, but the kingdom is God's. And we are invited to be part of it. The incarnation, flesh and bones and blood have always had a role in God's plan. God's design for the nation of Israel was to provide an example to the world. Flesh and bones and blood. Jesus, God in flesh. The incarnation. According to the writer of Hebrews, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus returned to the throne and sent his Holy Spirit to empower the church, the body of Christ, flesh, blood, bones, to be the physical representation of Jesus, of God. Here, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, us, the body of Christ. We, the children of God, are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God to this world. And orientation sometimes seems brief and short. And it's even confusing. But it is what it is. And we are God's ambassadors to this world. Another imagination exercise. Imagine you're living in first century Palestine, in the time of Jesus, in the neighborhood of Jesus. And your country has been annexed by the superpower of the Roman Empire. And these pagans take what they want. They take what they want from your land and your people for the purpose of advancing their global conquest, and you are stuck there. Your religious leaders have piled rules on top of traditions, and they've worked around the intent of God's law while they claim to be keeping it. And your political leaders have surrendered the land God promised your people and have made themselves rich in the process. And you're stuck there. You or someone in your family may have sold themselves into indentured servitude, a nice word for slavery, because farms that have been in your family for generations have been scooped up by people more powerful than you. And you're stuck. But you've heard about this new rabbi, a teacher from Galilee who has fishermen and tax collectors as his disciples. So you get your family together and you go sit on a hillside where Jesus is speaking. And he says these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you." And he stops. And he lets that sink in for a while. And you're thinking, I don't want to be a peacemaker. I want a revolution. And you're wondering if the kingdom of heaven is sufficient reward for being persecuted. And as you're coming to terms with these thoughts, Jesus continues, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. And then he looks at the crowd. And then he looks at you. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and hide it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in the first century are as true for those folks as they are for us. And somehow we get confused. And we think, I can't be all these things and I can't do all these things. The humble, the meek, the mourners. Do you see any power words on this list? There are no power words. These are people who have surrendered their pursuit of power for the pursuit of the kingdom. You are the light of the world. Remember orientation? Remember God's fuzzy plan? You are the light of the world. Wherever you are, the kingdom is there too. Wherever you are, the kingdom is represented by you. Here, home, work. Being a follower of Jesus is not a once a week for an hour gig. We are ambassadors. 24/7. And the Holy Spirit of God, our King, is always at work in us and around us to accomplish the kingdom agenda, which we don't always fully understand. He understands. Even, perhaps, especially at work. Now, students, kids, don't check out. My dad's here this morning. Good morning, Dad. Nice to have you here. My dad used to say to me, until you have a job that pays, your job is to go to school and learn things. Okay? So, students, your job is to go to school and learn things. You have a job. So when I'm talking about job site, I'm talking about you guys too, the slamming lockers and the screaming girls and everything. And retirees, you don't get to check out either because I've seen your schedules, man. You people are crazy. I think it goes like this. You work hard and then you retire and then you work really hard and then you die. That's the way that I see it. But I see you retirees. I see you retirees volunteering. I see you caring for families. I see some of you taking second jobs. So when we're talking about job site, let's just say that we're interacting with people. And sometimes it's at work and sometimes it's other places. And I'm talking about these things and you're already saying, but, I made a list of them on the insert. There's one I left out and we'll come to it. But my job is, and my boss is, and my employees, oh my goodness. And my workmates are, and the management is, and the days are, and the pay is. And you're thinking about all those things. I'm going to guess that some of you had some relatively positive words to fill in those blanks. Some of you had some relatively negative words to fill in those blanks. And some of you might have had a mix. And the question is, can the kingdom of God invade your workplace? And the answer is, the kingdom of God has already invaded your workplace because you're there. I mean, why do you think you're there? I can hear the argument in your head. You don't know my workplace. They're heathens. They're pagans. They're cheats and they're scoundrels. The management style is fear and intimidation. And the beatings have been scheduled to continue until the morale improves. And I don't want to go there tomorrow. It had been my intention to have some of my friends from the congregation whose work stories I know, it had been my intention to have them come and share. And wouldn't you know it, most of them said, I'm not going to be in town that day, but good luck. I didn't ask them permission. I assumed the privilege of sharing some of their stories with you anyway. So I'm not going to name names, so if I get stuff wrong, it doesn't matter. But I have a friend who works in a shop where management by fear and intimidation is a reality. And it is stressful. It is a tough job with tough hours. And she sometimes has to work after hours. And the shop is quiet while she's finishing her work. And while she's there, and it's quiet, she goes to the workstations of her workmates. And she prays for them. She goes to the office of her boss and she stands outside the door. And she prays for him. And the job is still stressful. And the job is still tough. But the kingdom of God is coming to her workplace. I have a friend in law enforcement who deals with people in crisis. He deals with people at some of the worst times in their lives, and he deals with people who are in these crises often as a result of their own selfish sin and their stupidity. Sometimes the people he serves are victims of someone else's selfish sin and stupidity. And it can be stressful. We've seen the stories this week about law enforcement and the peril that they put themselves in to serve us. But he sees this as God's role for him. And he believes that thy kingdom come is part of his job. And he prays for these people, and he prays with these people before, during, and after his service to them. If a cop says to you, hey, let's pray about this before we go any further. But he does. And God's kingdom is coming to his workplace. I have a friend who teaches in the Flint schools. And his students come from an entirely different reality than most of us have experienced. He is perhaps the only positive male figure in these kids' lives. He is underpaid. He is abused. Regularly disrespected. But he believes in, and honestly he struggles with, the fact that he is where he is because God has chosen him to be there. And the kingdom of God is coming to his school. One more friend that I have felt God calling him to submit his attitude toward his co-workers, who are jerks. It wasn't God telling him, hey, go and confront this person. It was God telling him, hey, change your attitude toward this person. And with God's help, he has changed his attitude and is changing his attitude toward his workmates. And I don't know how God is changing the workplace, but I know that God is changing my friend. Thy kingdom come to work. Is thy kingdom come to my workplace, to my school? Is it about being nice? Maybe. Is it about standing up for what is right? Maybe and probably. Mostly, thy kingdom come to work or thy kingdom come to school is about being aware of God in you and God around you. And sometimes the right thing may be to speak up, and sometimes the right thing may be to shut up. But it's always about knowing that your entrance into a room immediately transforms that place into an embassy of God's kingdom. I'm going to say that again. Knowing that your entrance into a room immediately changes that place to an embassy of God's kingdom. I read a story about how not to initiate change on a job site. Maybe you've read this. A group of interns were working at a corporate office somewhere. And one intern decided that the dress code was too restrictive. So this one person wrote a petition. And in the petition, they cited as they were making their case, they cited a certain employee, not an intern, but an employee of this company who regularly, daily violated the dress code by the shoes that she wore. And this intern got all the other interns, except one, to sign this petition and submitted it to management. Management called them into the conference room and said, hey, we got your petition here. We see all your names on it. There's a couple things you need to know. First thing you need to know is that this person who you cited as an example of violating the dress code, she lost a leg while serving in Afghanistan, and she has a prosthetic leg. And she has been told that she can wear whatever shoes she needs to wear to get through the day. That's the first thing you need to know. Second thing you need to know is you're fired. Get your stuff. Security will escort you to the door. All right? Petitions are not the way to bring the kingdom of God to your workplace, okay? Just tuck that one. If you don't remember anything else I say this week, you can tell Johnny's story from last week and my story about the interns, okay? Cracked me up. But I wonder what Jesus was like on the job site. We have this image of Jesus from his public ministry. When he would go around and he would do things, and remember the WWJD bracelets, and we say, what would Jesus do at work? And based on what we read in the Gospels, it can be a pretty confusing mix. I mean, what would Jesus do at work? Would he bless the crew? Would he feed an entire shift with a tuna sandwich? Would Jesus call the management a brood of vipers? Would he make the water cooler dispense wine? That could be interesting, couldn't it? Would Jesus speak in confusing parables at sales presentations? Wouldn't that be something? Our product is like a loaf of bread. And the customers are all confused. Jesus began his public ministry at around age 30, and really, there's not much of a clue as to what he was doing between 12 and 30. That's 18 years. But there's this clue, this hint, in Mark chapter 6. It tells the story about Jesus, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this guy get all this? What is the wisdom that's been given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James? And his sisters are here with us." And they took offense at him. I want to look at this word, Jesus the carpenter. The Greek word for carpenter is tekton. And tekton could mean any number of things. From a carpenter to a skilled craftsman to a stonemason or a stoneworker, Jesus was the carpenter. He was the tecton. He was the builder. He was the one that put things together. And I wonder what a pre-ministry Jesus would have looked like on the job site. He was probably the hardest working guy there. He was probably the best encourager of others. An inspiration. Come on, guys, we can get this done. Come on. He was probably conscientious to get the job done right, to do what the boss expected. I was talking to Rich Christopher about this, and Rich had a great insight as someone who spent years and years working. Rich said Jesus was probably the one who could walk away at quitting time and not worry about it till the next day because he had done his best that day. And the job would be there tomorrow. Did everything go right for Jesus on the job site? Or did he have those days when nothing fit? When the tools got left back in the shed and someone had to, you know, walk 2 miles to go get the shovels because, hey, it was your job to bring the shovels today. What was it like when things went right? And what was Jesus like when things went wrong? I don't know. I can't fill in those blanks, but somehow we know of the character of Jesus that he was probably great on the job site. And that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world." And we read in Matthew where Jesus looked at the folks and said, "You are the light of the world." Which is it? It's both. Flesh, bones, blood, us, incarnation, here, home, work. Does praying thy kingdom come to work mean things will get better? I don't know. I mean, what if the kingdom of God came to your workplace and everybody at work became believers because the kingdom of God came there because of you? You know what would probably happen? God would find you another job where there's heathens and pagans so the kingdom can come to that place as well. You know, we often look to the stories of Jesus to learn what he did and what he said. And then we turn the pages and we look to the apostles and the letters that they wrote to the folks to get an idea of explanation about what this means. Paul writes in Galatians this: the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Patience. Peace. What employer wouldn't want to have someone who had these? This is a great resume builder, unless you're a hockey player. Those guys are on their own. I don't know. Love, joy, peace, patience. Against these things there is no law. In job site terms, there is no corporate policy or student handbook that forbids loving our coworkers or our fellow students. There's nothing that says we can't approach our tasks with joy and thanksgiving. There's nothing that says being part of the solution when there's conflict and extending grace and being dependable and having a calming presence and acting responsibly. Again, Jesus asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." We get to be yeast, going into places and working our way through the dough. Because where we are, the kingdom of God is there too. The kingdom is a mystery, and the kingdom is a reality. And God's love for us is an absolute. Let your light shine before your boss. Let your light shine before your employees. Let your light shine before your teacher, before your workmates, before your classmates. God, this day, we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in us and through us. God, I pray that you would empower these friends of mine to carry your light to places. Places that have a different agenda, places that are stressful, places that are focused on not you, but business. God, I pray that as they deal with workmates and bosses and customers, that you would bathe them in the light of your love. And that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.